Good morning. Is it hot enough out there for you?
Not yet.
Then I don't know what can get hotter. It is very toasty out there, and the air is obviously continually running in here and probably at your house as well. This is going to be our final sermon in our Cultivate a Heart of Gratitude series. They've been joking with me about like how we kind of kept the plant theme going, and then Pastor Lisa's preaching next week, and she's going to keep the plant theme going. And I told them that I just like this logo, this sermon series that I found online. This logo, haven't really worked with the cultivate part of it in terms of planning, but Elizabeth thought she was special when I did it off of her sermon, but I did not. But yes, Pastor Lisa will be here next week, or at least that's the plan as of now. Excited to have her come back and preach. There's a lot of traction, good traction happening on them selling their house in South Carolina and buying a house up here. I think as of right now, they've accepted an offer down there and they pretty much have a done deal up here. So very grateful for that, the way God's working that out. She actually told me on the phone this past week that she was trying to practice what I mentioned last week about being grateful before you see it happen, and then the next day it happened. So she's a living testament of that as well. Today, it's going to be a little bit different sermon than what I typically would do. We're going to talk about 10 things that we can be grateful for at all times. And it's really just going to be a gentle reminder of just how blessed we are, and a reminder that we can be grateful. And I hope that at the end of the day, you'll be encouraged by this sermon. We're going to talk about some scientific facts that might wow you. We're going to talk about some theological facts that we just need to know. Ultimately, we're going to talk about God's love for us and how we should all be grateful for that. So the first thing that we can be grateful for is simply life. The way I've organized this, I think the first four would be applicable to everybody in the world. And then after that, it gets more specific for Christians. That everyone in the world can be thankful for the life that God has given them. You wouldn't even exist if God didn't choose for you to exist. Psalm 139:16 says, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to me. The psalmist here, David, says that he saw, God sees, our unformed body. He knows the day we were going to be born, and he knows the day that we're going to pass from this earth. It says those days have been ordained and have been written in his book. He chose for you to live in this time, and so he gave you your life during this time to your parents in whatever area you were born in. He chose for you to live for such a time as this. And you think about all the problems we have in this world. Why did he choose you to live in this time and not 200, 300, 400, 500, 1,000 years ago? Because he has a purpose for you, and we'll get to that later. Not only did he choose for you to live in this time, Psalm 139, 13 through 15, so the verses before this, the psalmist David communicates to us that he took great detail in making you. Here's what it says, verses 13 through 15. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. First thing that stood out to me is in verse 13 and verse 15, he is saying that God knit us together in our mother's womb, but also we were woven together in the depths of the earth. It goes back, I think the last one goes back to Genesis and how we are made from the dirt. And scientists have actually discovered that the same chemical compounds that makes our body, you can find them all in dirt. So it just confirms what Scripture has already stated to us. So he formed us, he wove us together in the depths of the earth, but he also knit us together in our mother's womb. And then there's this verse that we'll throw out there sometimes when we're feeling down about ourselves or down about our looks or whatever, but David says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. What does that mean? Fearfully means that we should look ourselves in awe of our bodies and us as a creation or as a work of God's hands. And wonderfully simply means that God did a great job making you. God did a great job making us. He took specific interest in making each and every one of us. We think we talked about this in our first week in the Rooted series, at least my group did. There was a discussion at our table about how I think a lot of times we think of God as this being of light. And while there is truth to that, Jesus is the light of the world, and God is probably so bright that we can't even look at him, but we're also told in Genesis that we were made in the image of God, which means that every person has a bit of God, the image of God, in them. So when you're attacking yourself for the way you look or for the way he created you, you're attacking part of the image of God. Now, do any of us other than Jesus look like God? No. But I think when you put us all together, I think you're going to get some sense of what God is like. That's the image of God that we were created in. Here's some amazing facts about us. This is part of the fearfully part. I want you to be in awe of your body. Each square inch of human skin consists of 20 feet of blood vessels. Placed end to end, all your body's blood vessels would measure 60,000 to 100,000 miles, enough to circle the earth multiple times. The heart pumps an average of 1.5 U.S. gallons of blood every minute. And in one day, you'll pump enough blood to fill more than 40 50-gallon drums. There are about 5 million hairs on the human body. Some of you, Jeff, have less than others. I was trying to figure out someone bald that I could pick on. Tim, you have less than others. I didn't include this one in there, but I'll say it anyway, that if a man never shaved his beard, it would grow to be 30 feet long by the end of their life. Thank God for razors, amen. A cough, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about our conversation the other day. So when God created human beings, I think he probably knew that Adam and Eve was going to sin. So he probably built in systems into our body that will help us to heal. But if Adam and Eve never sinned, we'd have no reason to heal, no need to heal. Now, I think God probably built this in. So this one kind of falls in line with that. A cough releases an explosive charge of air that moves up to 60 miles per hour. A sneeze can exceed 100 miles per hour. You blink your eyes about 20,000 times a day, and your heart beats about 100,000 times. That's a lot for one day. The average brain weighs 3 pounds. There are 10 million nerve cells in your brain. Your brain sends messages at the rate of 240 miles per hour, faster than a NASCAR car. Every second, your body produces 25 million new cells. That means in 15 seconds, you will have produced more cells than there are people in the United States. Biologists calculate that about 330 billion cells are replaced daily, which would be equivalent to about 1% of all of our cells. That's amazing to me. Pound for pound, your bones are stronger than steel. A block of bone the size of a matchbox can hold 18,000 pounds of weight. The fact that God made our bodies so resilient, so in depth and detail, it should result in us being in awe, and we should be grateful. That's a general truth. Those are general truths that should make us grateful, should make us be amazed at our bodies, amazed that God gave us this life that he has given us. But let's talk about a specific truth for you. There's exactly one of you in this world. There's exactly one of you that's ever existed. Thank God for that in some cases. But you were designed by God. Some scientist or mathematician or someone, I don't know. Anyway, they figured out that there was a 1 in 400 trillion chance of you existing, of all your ancestors meeting, and eventually of you being born. 1 in 400 trillion chance of you existing. I heard that in another book, I think, and it was a non-Christian book, but basically the communication was, you've already beat the odds. Horrible odds at that. You should feel special because you are. You should be grateful for the life that God's given you. Second thing I want to talk about is not only should we be thankful for the life that God has given us, but we should be thankful that He gave us a creation that sustains our life. He gave us a world and a universe in which can sustain our life. And you don't have to look hard to tell that there was an intelligent creator behind everything that we can see in this world and in the worlds beyond. Romans 1:20 says this, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." Basically, Paul says, hey, people should be able to look at the world and tell that God is real. Now, we have a lot of scientists that will say, all this thing, this happened just by chance. Let's talk about how ridiculous that is. Scientists have found that there are some 30 constants or laws of physics that govern the universe. And all are unrelated to each other, yet they are finely tuned to incredible proportions to make life possible. One scientist said that the evidence points to someone spending a lot of time tuning all these laws so that they would work in unison. Let me tell you who tuned those laws in Jeremiah 33:25. This is what the Lord says. "I would no more reject my people than I would change my laws that govern the night and day, earth and sky." He set those 30 laws that they say that we need in order for us to exist, in order for us to have life. He's the one who set those laws in place so that we would be able to live in this earth and in this universe. Scientists have also discovered that there are more than 200 conditions that have to be just right for life to exist and thrive. For example, without a massive planet like Jupiter nearby, whose gravity draws away asteroids, 1,000 times as many asteroids would have hit Earth's surface. Which is why the psalmist says in Psalm 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands." And they couldn't see Jupiter then. They probably didn't even know Jupiter existed. Yet they could look at the skies. They could look at all God has created and be amazed at it. How many animals, species of animals, do you think there are in the world? Let's throw a number out there, somebody. Lucas, you probably know. How about 8.7 million? And we've only discovered 2.16 million of them. Psalm 104:24-25 says, "How many are your works, Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small." What amazes me is the detail that God went into, not only making me and you, our bodies are incredible, we've already discussed that, but He went into great detail making these animals. A caterpillar, little caterpillar, they have 228 separate and distinct muscles. Not in their body, but in their head alone. 228. The average elm tree, how many leaves does it have on it, Elizabeth? Million? Million. 6 million. 5 or 6. 6 million. The average elm tree has 6 million leaves on it. Look at the detail that God went into to create this creation. Look at all the things that have lined up for us in order to have life here on this earth. Third thing I want to talk about is blessings. God has given us blessings. And this is true for everybody. It's not everybody that recognizes that. And I'm not going to spend much time on this one because we've covered it in our series. But this is a verse that we've read multiple times, James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good thing you have is from God. So your vehicles, from God. House, from God. Job, money, food, clean water, shower, AC, amen. Heat is from God. And I could talk about today how if you have any of those things, you are one of the richest people in this world. And yet, we still tend to be entitled, selfish, here in America, when there would be people overseas that would love to have simply clean water. Everything you enjoy, everything that you have is good, that is good for you, comes from God, so we can be grateful for that. Let's talk about the next one, relationships. Genesis 2:18, we talked about this, I think, in the first week of our Rooted Study 2. Everything God created was good, except for one thing. It was not good for man to be alone. And so he said, I will make a helper suitable for him. So he created other people for us to have a relationship with. And so this is where we need to kind of think outside the box a little bit. We only know the way that this life is supposed to be, don't we? But you realize God could have made this life anything else where, like, he could have chose for us not to have relationships with other people. He could have chose for all of us to live in our box and have our own world, have our own continent, have our own whatever, and simply just be there and be with God. But he chose for us to have relationships with other people. And one reason why he chose to do that is because he has the relationship within the Trinity. And so if we're made in the image of God and God has that relationship in the Trinity, then that was built in us that we need a relationship with one, with other people. And so he created different types of relationships that we can have. The first one, going back to Genesis 2:18, is he created the marriage relationship. You realize that we could, number one, not even needed to procreate. He could have just decided for us to be like the angels and not reproduce at all. Instead, he chose for there to be a way for us to reproduce. Number two, he could have just been the one that created us, every single person, as an adult, as a 30-year-old, or as a 20-year-old, or whatever it may be, rather than us growing up from being a baby all the way up into our adult years. Instead, he chose for there to be an institution of marriage that was created where two people committed their lives to one another, and it's within that marriage relationship that the family, the kids, and all that would come out of. That was what he created, and I, for one, am thankful for that. Other relationships, and I've kind of already mentioned it, is the family, parents, kids relationships. I'm thankful for those relationships that I have with my parents. I love to be able to call and ask questions or call and be able to just talk to mom or dad. In terms of family, I love the family dynamic to know I have a home, a place to come home to, a family that loves me. And I obviously love Elijah. I love having a kid. I love being able to spend time with Elijah. Once again, God could have created us outside of with no need for family relationships where we're all just living our lives without any relationship with other people. Same thing with friendships. I think he created the concept of friendships, number one, because he was our first friend. You know, he says in I think John that he no longer calls us his servants, he calls us his friends. And sometimes you just need a good friend to lean on and when times get tough or even when times are good. I'm thankful for friendships that he created. The last one I want to mention, though, is he created the church. He says in Matthew 16:18, he's talking to Peter, and he says, hey, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, or ecclesia is the word there, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I, for one, am thankful that God created the church. The church, the ecclesia, means called out ones. So we're called out from the world and we're called together with one another to congregate, to spend time with one another. And we know the purpose of that is to push each other closer to God, to push each other into a closer relationship with God, to push each other to love God and love other people better. Iron sharpens iron. And I am thankful that I've been able to grow up in church. I'm thankful for you guys as our church family. I'm thankful that we're able to be with one another, help each other through the struggles of life, and push each other closer to God. He didn't have to create the church. He could have said, all of you are on your own, following me, good luck. Instead, he created the concept of the ecclesia. Thankful for that. Now we get into the specific ones here, forgiveness. We can have a relationship with God, which is the most, that goes back to four even, relationships. I'm thankful that we can have a relationship with God, but that's only possible through forgiveness. Forgiveness is what he offers us, and he didn't have to offer it to us. But 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The reason why forgiveness is only applicable to people who are followers of Jesus is because we have to first take that step of confessing our sins to him, to admit that we are a sinner, to admit that we are even in the wrong. But I am so thankful, and I hope you are too, that forgiveness is even a possibility. Here's what Psalm 103, 10 through 12 says. It says that God does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. At the beginning of that verse, first verse in verse 10, says that he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities or according to our sins. In other words, he doesn't give us death like we all deserve. He could have. God doesn't need us. God could have just destroyed humanity. He could have figured out at when instead of having Noah build the ark and save humanity, he could have decided, hey, I'm done with humanity. They've already sinned against me. They turned against me. They're prone to do that. I'm done. And yet what he has done is he has made the choice to offer us forgiveness, to offer a relationship with us. Says that his great is, how great is his love for those who fear him. And in verse 12, I believe Casting Crowns used to have a song about this. How great it is that he has removed our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. Does the east and west ever meet one another? No. I mean, technically we live on a circular earth, unless you're a flat earther. But we live on a circular earth, so technically it does, but if they just keep going in opposite directions, they're not going to. So he forgives us, and he forgets. And we've talked about this before, that it's important for us to understand that, hey, we can remember our sins, we can remember when people do wrong to us, but God has the power to actually forget that you ever messed up in the first place. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed the transgressions from those who love him, who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and who has the blood covering their sins. And he does that so that we can have a relationship with him, so that we can be in his presence, and so that we can live forever with him. This is one that, as Wesleyans, we need to mention. And it's interesting because Dennis mentioned this, the verses that I'll be using for this one in his testimony on Wednesday. But as Christians, as followers of God, he's not only saved us, not only has he offered us forgiveness, but he also offers us help. Help to live the life that he has called us to live. Here's what Jesus says in John 14, verses 16 through 17, and then verse 26. Jesus says, I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, another helper to help you, and he will be with you forever. It's the Spirit of truth. Verse 26 says, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you. And don't you know we need those reminders sometimes? Remind you of everything I have said to you. I'm thankful that God does not only tell us how to live, but he gives us help in living that way. And he gives us that help through the Holy Spirit who works in us. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live a Christ-like life. Paul tells us in Romans that the Holy Spirit, that God has set us free from the power of sin so that we can live the way that God has called us to live. And I am grateful for that because I know I don't have power within myself to live the way God has called us to live. You can read the Old Testament. Did they have power in themselves to live the way God has called them to live? No. It took God changing our hearts and giving us the Holy Spirit who lives in us in order for us to live the life that God desires for us to live. And let me mention this. One way we feel this help is when we are disciplined by the Holy Spirit. When you mess up, you know the guilt you feel immediately after? Doesn't feel great, does it? Anytime I start with like maybe talking to someone or counseling someone and they talk about how they're just covered up with guilt for the wrong that they've done, I say, well, that's a good thing. That means the Holy Spirit's still with you and convicting you of your sins. Hebrews 12:6 says this, the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. If you ever stop feeling the conviction for doing wrong, then there is a problem then. That's a sign that you have rejected the Holy Spirit enough that the Holy Spirit has stopped trying to get through to you at that time. It's reminder, the discipline that we feel, the guilt that we feel, the conviction that we feel is a reminder of us of his continued presence in our life. And that leads naturally into the next one. I'm thankful for God's presence. No matter what we're going through, we can take comfort in knowing that God is with us. Matthew 28:20, Jesus says, surely I am with you always to the end of the age. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? In Romans 8:11, Paul says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, he lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. We can take comfort knowing that God is with us because that means that we are not alone no matter how much we feel alone. Here's a verse in Isaiah 41:10 says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's a truth for us today. God is with us no matter what we're going through. He's at work in your situation, whether you feel like he is or not. And this is something I've really tried to hit home in this series. As followers of Jesus, we can be thankful that at any moment of any day, God is with you. And if God is with you, then he is somehow going to take whatever situation you're going through and work it around for your good. That's the promise in Scripture, and we can take comfort in that and have gratitude. But you know, there's sometimes, and I especially communicate this at funerals, there's sometimes where I'm just thankful that God's presence is there with us to walk us through some dark times in our life where nothing necessarily can fix it. Can't fix death. And so you need God to just walk with you as you mourn and as you grieve. There's a comforting verse in Psalm 56:8. It says, you keep track of all my sorrows. You've collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. Did you know God collects your tears? The tears you cry before him when you're going through a tough time, when you've lost a loved one, when things aren't going great. He keeps track of your sorrows. He's collected your tears. And why or how can he do that? Because he's right there with you through whatever you're going through. We have to mention this one, prayer. We just covered this in our Rooted series. We should be grateful and should not just skip over it. We should be grateful that we can communicate with God. I just read to you all these amazing things about creation, all these amazing things about our body, and knowing that God, the intelligent creator behind all of that, put all of that together, and yet you can talk to him. Think about the most famous person in the world, the person that you most want to talk to in this world. I would say president, but I figured most of you don't want to talk to the president. But how honored would you feel to be able to talk with the person that you want to talk to? Yet you can have direct access with God, who's the most important person you could talk to. Don't move past that. Don't just skip over that. That's an amazing fact right there. And as followers of God, we always have access to him. We have a king. We have a God that wants to know our requests, wants to know what's on our heart. Paul tells us this, don't be anxious. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which comes back from the presence, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God wants to hear from you. He wants to know your requests. He wants to know what you're going through. And he's a good father. Jesus says he's a good father who wants to give us good things to his children. He wants to give you, not necessarily always what you want, but what you need. He wants to take care of you. He wants to be there for you. But you have to take time to present those requests to him. And we really focused on this in our Rooted series and our discussions on Wednesday. You also got to take time to hear from him. Communication is a two-way street. The way the Rooted study laid it out is that we've got to yield. Yes, we make our request known. Yes, we can talk to God. Yes, we can ask him things. But ultimately, at the end, you've got to yield. You've got to let God speak to you. You got to let God speak into your life. I'm not sure this church would be here if God didn't speak into my life about starting it. Because, and I'm about to get into this, I didn't feel like I could do a church. I didn't feel like I could start a church. I didn't feel like I could pastor a church. I didn't feel like this was something that I was necessarily capable of doing. But when God speaks to you, when God speaks into your life, when he helps you make key decisions, for me, going into ministry in the first place, you've got to obey. You've got to know that God is at work in you, because God has a, number nine, purpose for your life. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. There's a lot in that verse. I could have just read that one verse and probably did the whole sermon on it. We are God's handiwork. He created us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We need to follow Jesus in order to ultimately really do good works, because you can't really do anything that's truly good without God working in you. So you need God to work in you and through you so that you can do good works. And by the way, good, not necessarily, we can say there's a lot of good things on earth, but this truly good works is works that build his kingdom and bring his kingdom to earth a little bit more. God has prepared us for works. Every person in this room, every person listening online, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. He's prepared good works for us from the foundation of the world. And so we should be grateful for that. Because you and I, we don't know what the future holds. We don't know what our life's going to look like. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, but God does. In the present, many of us don't even know what to do in the present, but God does. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways, submit to him, and he'll make your path straight. He'll lead you to your God-given purpose in life. But you have to follow. And this is a conversation I have with a lot of people, most of the time towards the end of a counseling set. But we have to understand that God's plans and purposes for our life is probably a lot bigger than ours. His vision for your life is probably a lot bigger than your vision. He knows we are more capable than a lot of us realize. And I tell people that often, because a lot of times the devil gets into our minds and tells us we're not capable of doing anything of any worth in this world. That our life has been a waste up to this point, that we're just wasting our life away. and that there is no, God has no purpose for our life. But you're a lot more capable of living the life that adds value to this world and adds value to God's kingdom than you realize. And the reason why I know that is because if you're a follower of Jesus, God lives in you. And the problem is not that God's maybe not leading us fulfill that purpose. The problem is we're not always following like we should. Because a lot of us have our own plans and purpose for our life that might not align with God's. If I followed my plan and purpose for my life, I'd been a high school teacher teaching math at this point. Probably making pretty good money. Better money than pastoring. But I would not have been happy. I can't stand youth now. That was for you, Cameron. He rolled his eyes. Instead, God led me down this path. And I've already said this. I never thought I'd be capable of leading a church or preaching. I hated public speaking. You've heard me say that before. I hated getting up in front of people. I hated in classrooms doing public speaking. I'd get so anxious. I was the quiet one in the class. I didn't want to talk. I didn't want to do anything. And when God called me to preach, I remember getting up there the first time and like, God, if you don't work through me, this ain't going to work. This is going to fail pretty quickly. And instead, I've continued to try to follow God's plan for my life, and it looks a whole lot better than anything I could imagine. And I'm thankful for it. I'm grateful for it. And if you have been living in God's plan for your life, you know what it feels like to be in that plan. You know the contentment, as we talked about last week, that's there, the gratitude that comes from that. And life, pastoring's not always easy. Y'all are a lot of problems. And it's not always easy, but there's the resiliency below there because you know God's called you to it. And for each and every one of us, we need to figure out what God has called us to. No matter what stage of life we're in, even if you're old like David, God still has a plan and purpose for your life. Right now, David's plan and purpose is working for his wife at the lawyer's office. So if you ever get a ticket, talk to David or Angela. Probably Angela, not David. God has a plan and purpose for your life, then we should be thankful for that. And then the last one, this undergirds all of it. Love. 1 John 4:16, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. God is the embodiment of love, and that love is there for everyone. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. Going back to the Heaven series, people who've had near-death experiences, one of the things that everybody talked about is that when they came into the presence of the great light or the being of light, it's Jesus, that the love that they felt in that moment was overwhelming. And they said that love has always been there, and they realized that once they was in the presence of that love, and they realized that the way that they lived their life, they'd taken advantage of that love by not following that love, by not living in that love. But they also described this comfort they felt, knowing that they were loved. I remember one specifically, I don't know why this one stands out to me, but one specifically said it was as if everybody that's ever loved me on earth was all loving me at one moment. And even then, it wouldn't describe the love I felt. I wish we could feel that love today. We can know it to some degree, because here's what Paul says in Ephesians 3:17-19. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love of God, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. He wants you to know it, but you can't know it. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's how vast God's love is for you. That you could spend your entire life trying to grasp it. Trying to understand it. Trying to feel it in your life. Trying to live it out, and yet you still would not know it in full. But the more that we get a hold of it, the more it changes us, and we should be grateful for it. The way I want to end today, was an illustration that I actually read about in the book Crazy Love. Francis Chan did this a few years ago, and it must have been many years ago because the images were pretty bad. And so the way I wanted to end today was take the same illustration that he did with some updated images, because we have better pictures and stuff than in probably 2005, 2004. What Francis Chan did and what I want to do today is I want to take you basically from the earth and out. And I'll explain why at the end. So here is the earth from an airplane, about 10 miles up in the air. I've never flew on an airplane, but apparently that's what it looks like. This is about 200 miles in the air. So the International Space Station is anywhere from 200 to, I think, 300 miles in the air. You can see it at night sometimes when it's passing over this area. So you see we're moving away from the Earth. This is about 1,000 miles in the air. So you can start to see the curvature of the Earth. You can see Earth from more of a distance. This is 100,000 miles from Earth. Now, there's no way we can make out a person on that, is there? Let's continue moving out, though. This is 100,000. I think that's us right there. There's the sun. This is 6 million, I think. That little dot right there is Earth, this big old Earth that we are on. Here we are in the Milky Way. We are here. I think that other one was 4 billion, actually. We are here. I can't even see Earth there. And then go out a little bit further, here's some of the other galaxies that there are out there, and there's the Milky Way, and there is no way we're going to be able to make out Earth or you in on the Earth from this distance. The purpose of this is to show you the vastness of God's creation. Scientists believe there are somewhere around 100 billion to 200 trillion galaxies. That's a lot of galaxies. That's a lot of God's creation that is out, not only in this world, but beyond. Now let's do this reverse. Let's head back in. There we are in the Milky Way. There we are probably 4 billion, 6 million. There we are 100,000, 1,000. There we are at the International Space Station, 200, 10 miles. God is bigger than all of this. And yet, he cares about you. Here's what Psalm 8:3-4 says. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, and nowadays we can add the universe, the galaxies, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. Let's try something else. Let's put your name in there. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is Randy that you're mindful of him? What is Nathan that you care for them? We see the greatness of God. And yet, he created all of this for you. We see the greatness of God. We see the vastness of his creation. But he loves you. He created you in his image. He wants a relationship with you. We should all be so grateful for that. Amen. Worship team, you can come on up. We're going to end as we have in previous weeks, singing about the greatness of God and showing our gratitude. So go and stand to your feet. And my hope today is that, yes, you are in awe of God at this moment, but also that you're thankful that the God who created all that cares about you. Lord, as we come to you in prayer today, I thank you.